Good morning. It's lovely to see so many of you here. I wondered if we might have a cricket 11 this morning, but we don't, so welcome. January is preacher's choice, and for two Sundays I've had the choice about what I preach about. This week, the message that's been on my heart, well, it's actually been for 2 weeks, is to speak about hospitality. And you might be battening down the hatches now thinking, oops, we don't need that on, thank you. Oh no, Kerry's going to put me on a guilt trip. I hope I'm not going to put you on a guilt trip. Hospitality is God's gift to us, both in the giving of hospitality and in the receiving of it. We know that to offer other people hospitality is a good thing. We know that it often blesses people, that there is a kindness in it, that it meets practical needs. And I know that you know that because when I look around this congregation, I see people who do all kinds of hospitality and you all do it differently, which is great. There are people who are always having parties where they bring together these disparate groups of people and create a context for relationship and great conversation. There are other people who major on bringing people around a meal table, who are always bringing people to eat at their table, and the conversation is rich and deep. There are people who love hosting crowds of kids, and the bodies go in and out of the door, and every so often you need to count heads because there might be somebody missing. There are other people who love hosting our teens. They might have a pool, or they might have a table tennis table, or a pool table. And there are always crowds and crowds of teens who see that as their other home. There are people who create events or find events and gather others to participate with them. Some of you who have drop-in houses, and you know that you can drop in pretty much any time and the kettle will be put on, and if it's near a meal time, they'll scrounge around and find something to feed you with. There are people who offer craft days or who regularly have bonfires and gather a crowd, or who chop firewood with people and offer them the hospitality of their block by filling up a trailer of firewood. There are people who host overseas guests very often as a part of their lifestyle. Some of you are particularly gifted at attending to the visitors to our services on Sundays, quietly and unobtrusively, making people feel welcome and comfortable. Some of you run or have run ministry teams that major in hospitality. Phil and Carl are the latest people to have departed that role. They offered us all kinds of hospitality in all sorts of different ways, on Sundays and during the week, and helping people to feel welcome as a part of this community. And there are other people, and they're the quiet ones, who offer the hospitality of themselves wherever they are. There are some people who can be in a cafe or at work or out in the street even, and there is something about them that gathers other people in. They offer something of themselves that draws others and makes them feel part of something. Hospitality turns strangers into guests. We know, I think all of us know, that it is a good thing to offer hospitality to others. But I wonder if we're convinced that giving hospitality is also a gift to the giver. I want us to look at one story in depth this morning, and then I want us to think about the sweep of Scripture, because I think this principle is there right through the Scriptures, and it is a strong thread. We're going to begin, as we did at the start of my sermon by looking at this reading from Genesis 18, starting at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low on the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." I want to pick up on a few of the threads in this story. We know this story, but we read it through a particular lens. First of all, we notice that Abraham is eager to provide hospitality. There is nothing of the begrudging, "Oh, here come some visitors in the middle of the day. I guess I better look after them. Oh, woe is me." You don't get the sense that he is reluctant to be hospitable. And I confess, sometimes as the woman who does most of the cooking in our house, there are times that I think, we can't have scrambled eggs if we're having visitors. But Abraham is eager, and he's actually involved in the work. He's not resentful. He hurried to meet his guests, and he bowed low. His body language expressed the measure of his welcome. He cares for their practical needs by providing water to wash their feet. They've been walking through the desert. They need it. And he offers them food, which is a normal part of hospitality. At the very least, hospitality involves cold water. But what he offered them is actually generous hospitality. He tells Sarah to make bread out of fine flour, not the coarse, common stuff, but the fine flour, the best that they had. And then he goes out to the flock and he chooses a young calf. Now, there is not that much meat on a calf. If you wait 6 months, 8 months, you'll have a bullock. You'll be able to feed a lot of people. If you wait even longer, you'll be able to feed more people. To butcher a calf is an act of great generosity, but it is tender meat. It is generous. It is exceedingly hospitable. So his hospitality was not begrudging, it was generous. And he waits on them, standing by while they eat, ready to attend to their needs, which is in stark contrast to the casual kind of hospitality that we tend to offer as Australians. And I'm not saying it's wrong for us to do what we do, but this is very different. The question in this passage is, who is Abraham's visitor? Who is the Lord? When I dig into this passage, what I find is that the Lord, the visitor, is either an angelic guest who has been sent by God, or it is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Either way, this is a messenger sent by God. God comes to visit. And God reveals a hidden gift that has come with these visitors. They reveal that Abraham will have a son with Sarah. This is the promise that God gave long, long, long ago. And here are visitors bringing a reminder and a promise of a time frame. This will happen in the next 12 months. These strangers promise Abraham the very deepest desire of his heart, which is a son with Sarah. Abraham and Sarah opened themselves up to strangers. They were hospitable, not because they were expecting to get a reward, but because that was the ethos of the day. But in fact, what Abraham and Sarah received was far more than what they gave. God came to visit them. That's worth a lot more than a calf and some bread. They received the Lord himself and a stunning promise. I think it's really interesting that this promise was not what the visitors announced up front at the start of their visit. They didn't say, "Can we come in? We've got something for you." The initiative was actually Abraham's. And we don't know. The story is a bit frustrating to me because it doesn't tell us so much. We don't know what he recognised. But he invited them in. He took the initiative without knowing that there was a blessing or a promise attached or coming with these visitors. The very same dynamic of a gift coming with a stranger is repeated in numerous stories in the Bible. It's all through the Old Testament and the New. If you think of Elijah with the widow of Zarephath, Elijah came to her during a famine. She and her son were facing starvation. They had enough flour and enough oil for one last meal, and then they faced starvation. But they took Elijah in, and that jar of oil and flour continued to feed them for a long, long time. The son died, and through Elijah's ministry is restored to life. This widow actually received far more than Elijah did. She kept her life, she kept her son's life, and then a second time she kept her son's life. If you think of Jesus' guests at the wedding in Cana, now, perhaps they ran out of wine because they had too many guests, like Jesus and all his disciples. But what they received were 10 jars of the best wine imaginable, far more than was needed for this wedding, probably sufficient to sell on what was left over and to set this couple up. If you think about the Samaritan woman at the well, who offered Jesus something as simple as a drink of water. And Jesus revealed himself as the living water. He revealed so much of himself to this woman who didn't expect what she got and who became an evangelist to her own people. Almost every story in the book of Acts is about hospitality, the blessing for the person who receives it and the blessing for the person who gives it. Very often, there was this wonderful mutual blessing that happened in hospitality. Very, very often in biblical stories, guests bring precious gifts with them, things that their hosts weren't expecting. God knew, but the host didn't. We know that perhaps on a good day, we might be a blessing to a stranger, but the chances are very great that they will bless us too, that they are God's agents in our lives. One of God's primary tools for growing us is other people, those who follow him and those who don't. Hebrews 3:2 reminds us of this dynamic. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Angels are God's messengers. Hospitality is God's gift to us. We know it might be a gift to the person we give it to, but it's God's gift to us. It opens us up to his messengers and his plans for our lives. God commands hospitality so that we will be blessed. I'm passionately convinced that hospitality is a gift to the giver. And I know why. In my formative years as a Christian, as a young adult, and for Howard and I as a young couple, we had to practice hospitality because of where we lived. We had to provide regular hospitality to strangers. And it's even this week I have realised that some of those people had a massive impact on my life today as a minister. For those of you who don't know where we lived, and I'm sorry, I'm banging on about Ludjimanu again, but this was the formative part of my life. Ludjimanu, circled in red there, is in the, as you can see, the northern region of the Northern Territory, only just. It's at the top of the Tanami Desert. It's 600 kilometres from Katherine, almost 1,000 kilometres from Darwin, and it was home for 5 years. The person who recruited me, a terrible speech, I had the map open and I said, so where is Ludjimanu? Because I'd applied for Arnhem Land. And she said, well, it's still in the northern region. And she said, go to Katherine, yes, go left, go down. And I said, still can't find it. And she said, go to where there's nothing. That's how I was recruited to Ludjimanu. Go to where there's nothing. But there wasn't nothing. There was a community of 600 Indigenous people, and at any given time there were between 50 and 60 non-Indigenous people. The Walbri people of Ludjimanu welcomed us to their country, to their school, to their church, and as trust grew, into their camps and their lives. And that's a whole story in its own right. They were extraordinarily hospitable to us, the stranger. It's not going, Kathy. Thank you. Ludjimanu in those days had no telephone. There was a radio phone that was in the office. And the entire Northern Territory could hear every conversation there. You had to book to be on the call, and at the end of what you had to say, you would say, over, so that the operator could switch you over. So no personal conversations happened by phone. Not much business happened by phone. There was, of course, no internet, no email. There were mail planes twice a week. I still loved the sound of a twin-engine plane because this meant mail, food, visitors, newspapers. There was also no accommodation for visitors, and we had them by the drayload. Twice a week, the mail plane would come. It came on Wednesday and it left on Friday. Wednesday, most of our visitors arrived because they didn't want to be nowhere for the weekend. So most of them came on Wednesday if they were flying and left on the Friday plane. But there were also convoys of Toyotas that came bearing all sorts of people. And there was no accommodation for them. There was no Lajimanu Hilton. There wasn't even visitors' accommodation that could be used in rotation. They were billeted out to households. And we were a couple and we had a spare bedroom. So we were encouraged. There were times it was your turn to take guests. But we very quickly realised that this was actually a good thing. So at least once a fortnight, often once a week, we would have a stranger living with us. We had tradesmen of all kinds. We had education department senior staff. It's interesting having brekkie with the guy who decides about your future. You're talking to him over tea and toast and you're hoping he's loving you. We had anthropologists, linguists, fellow teachers. We had missionaries and union officials. We had speech therapists, physios, OTs, psychologists. We had dentists and adult educators. We had health screening teams like Fred Hollow's trachoma team. And we had lots and lots and lots and lots of advisors. There's an indirect relationship between number of advisors and success, unfortunately. Our guests offered themselves and their lives to us as we shared a couple of days under our roof and at our table. Some of those people were followers of Jesus. Most weren't. Yet God blessed us through them all. Now, just to be honest and accountable, there was one guest that we wished away, and he was one who came in a Toyota. We found out later his organisation liked to send him away for a week at a time because he was really hard going. So I won't say what he did for work. Anyhow, he was with us because of the work that I was doing, and he was a difficult cookie. He never slept. So even though Howard was an early riser, he would be up when Howard got up at some ridiculous hour of the morning. And I'm a night owl, and he'd still be talking when I was ready to go to bed. But he was a very argumentative fellow. Fortunately, there were serious storm clouds blowing in, and it looked like the rain might cause the road to shut, so he had to leave early. Oh, dear. But, you know, even then, there was a gift in that. Not that we thanked God for it at the time, but we learned something about sharing our life and our home with other people, the importance of maintaining boundaries and expecting respect. We learnt the hard way, but we did learn. Our guests helped us practically. They brought lovely fresh food and introduced us to all sorts of exotic ingredients that we didn't know existed. They helped us cook dinner. I always passed a chopping board over. If someone said, can I help? I'd always go, yes, please. They helped do the dishes. And where you're living in a physically hard environment, that's pretty lovely. We had a couple of guests who were great cooks. One of them was a real gourmet chef type. So she used to let us know she was coming and say, I'll cook while I'm there if you like. So it was like a national holiday, this gourmet food that someone else loves cooking. And She used to do foot massages. She was training to do massage therapy. It was perfect. Our practical guests fixed things for us because neither of us were that handy, so they fixed taps and door locks and all sorts of things. People posted us small items that we couldn't easily get where we were living, so this little parcel would come in the post. Yes! They generously lent us textbooks and novels. No lending library at Lungimano. They sent articles, and it wasn't unusual for someone to provide us with extended teaching in whatever their discipline was. So it was like you got an additional tutorial. But every single one graced us by giving themselves. And this is what has remained with me. I want you to bear in mind that at the time I went to Lungimano, I was 20. 12 months later, I was a newlywed. And by the end of our time at Lungimano, I was an expectant mother. We hadn't lived very much, and here we were, living in, as the recruiter said, nowhere. All our guests were at least a bit older and therefore much wiser. Every single one had a story to share, and there is an incredible richness in that. Most people were willing to share at least a part of that. They coached us about living cross-culturally, cautioning us about the common pitfalls and suggesting better ways to live. There are many ways to go bad in isolation. Other people who've seen a lot and who've lived that lifestyle are the very best people to coach you for a better way to live. I remember one person who was a very senior advisor talking to us very generously one night about his childhood living in Arnhem Land as the child of missionaries, and talking at a depth about what it meant to grow up being bicultural, the good and the bad of that. It was a gift. People encouraged us when we were struggling or confused, which happened pretty regularly. We'd been thrown in the deep end into an incredibly challenging set of circumstances. And a lot of our guests were very good listeners. Excuse me, I need some water. Thanks, Howard. Our guests brought their own stories and laughter and deep conversations that extended our experience and our world. The world came to us on a 12-seater plane. And it really did. In that remoteness, we met so many people and learned so much, incidentally. Our guests reminded us of our other life, and they kept us grounded culturally. Some of them talked us through the importance of becoming bicultural, not trying to become Indigenous, but welcoming the perspectives of Indigenous people and maintaining our own sense of identity in that. There are people who lose themselves in those places and become misfits who belong nowhere because they've lost their own cultural moorings. And these guests were God's gift to us to help us to find a healthy way to live in that environment. There were believers amongst our guests who helped us to wrestle through our baby faith. I'd been a Christian 4 months when I arrived there. I was in a mission church. It was great to have some of these other guests who would have these faith conversations. The staff, the entire staff of the bilingual education department were Christian, and I was the lead teacher in the bilingual program that began at that time. There are a lot of ethical minefields when you're walking through someone's language and culture. And as a Christian, there's another layer to that. And here I had all of these people who could help me work out the ethics of what I was doing in a way that was Christian. I'd only just realized the significance of a conversation that I had with one man. He was another very senior man in the education department. He wrote some of the most groundbreaking work that was done in education up there. He was very well known. And he stayed with us quite regularly because our bilingual program was new. And one night, he talked with me about what it meant for him to be in this very public role and to travel as much as he did. He said, "I'm an introvert. I like to think. I need time and space." He said, "I'm shy too. And I'm quite private." But he said, "God has called me into this role, and I need to be willing to give of myself. I've had to push past my preferences for God's purposes." It's only real. I remember that conversation. I knew it was important. This was decades before I thought about ministry. I had somebody speak about the deep struggle in his own heart to share himself, even though he was shy and introverted. And most of you won't believe me, but this is me. I am an introvert. I love my own company. When I am weary, I like to be alone. I enjoy people. I love being with people. But for me to thrive, I need a lot of alone time. And here I was, hearing a man whose work has been groundbreaking, naming his own struggle. This is a gift and a grace. And I would never have received it had we not been willing to have guests most weeks. To summarise, I want to say that our guests were one of God's ways of ensuring that we were thriving in a challenging setting. They were a gift to us, not a burden. Each of these people was a powerful means of shaping and forming us. In the years since then, these were our formative years. We've kept open house without seeking out guests. Somehow, God's just sent them along. I want to acknowledge that we each offer hospitality in our own unique ways. I'm not saying you need to do what we did. We don't do that anymore. We live differently because we're in a different setting in a different season of life. But I hope that you will take this away. Being hospitable, loving our neighbour with hospitality, will always bless us more than it blesses the other. And I encourage you not to miss that blessing. This is a grace and a gift from God. Let me pray. Father God, you are generous and lavish. You pour out blessing after blessing upon us. Lord, we thank you that you use other human beings to grow and shape and change us. And we pray that we will put ourselves into your hands, that we will welcome your work in our lives through those strangers that you bring into our lives and our homes. For Jesus' sake, amen.